Well, welcome to our Sunday evening program. The Apostle Paul, in three of his letters to the early church, reminds them and us that Abraham is the father of all believers. The first verse we read in our New Testament Bible is, this is a record of the family line of Jesus Christ. He is the son of David. He is also the son of Abraham. Andrew, our oldest son's father-in-law, Alan Scottson, is a keen genealogist. A genealogist, as defined in the dictionary, is a person who traces or studies the descent of persons or families. Last time we talked to Alan on this subject, he had traced his family line back to the mid-1700s. His ancestors had emigrated to America, and on a visit some years ago, Alan had met other relatives, many who were pastors. Tonight we're going back to the life of Abraham. But before we do, Francis is going to read from the book of Galatians, chapter 3.
Think about Abraham. Scripture says Abraham believed God. God accepted Abraham because he believed. So his faith made him right with God. So you see, those who have faith are children of Abraham. Long ago, Scripture knew that God would make non-Jews right with himself by believing in him. He announced the good news ahead of time to Abraham. He said, all nations will be blessed because of you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham. He was the man of faith. Christ Jesus sets us free so that the blessing given to Abraham would come to non-Jews through Christ. He did it so that we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit by believing in Christ. The promises were given to Abraham. They were also given to his seed. Scripture does not say, and to seed the. That means many people. It says, and to your seed. That means one person. And that one person is Christ. You who belong to Christ are Abraham's seed. You will receive what God has promised.
Let's pray, shall we, before we begin. Heavenly Father, we praise you tonight for your amazing love and the realization that from the beginning of time, you said it in your heart that we would be brought into a family through Jesus Christ, your Son. Help us learn the lessons that Abraham had to learn so that we too may be children of the promise. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Paul, writing to the Roman church, says of Abraham in Romans 4:17-18, it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. That's quoted from Genesis 17, verse 4. God considers Abraham to be our father. The God that Abraham believed in gives life to the dead. Abraham's God also speaks of things that do not exist as if they do exist. Where there was no reason for hope, Abraham believed because he had hope. He became the father of many nations, exactly as God had promised. God said, that is how many children you will have. The book of Genesis is a book of beginnings. In chapter 1, we read of the beginning of the world. In chapter 3, the beginning of sin and judgment. In chapter 10, the beginning of the nations. And in chapter 11, John Stott suggests is the beginning of the church, because through the seed of Abraham, God the Father would send Jesus to be the Saviour of the world. Abraham, or Abram as he's called before his encounter with God when he was 99, means exalted father. After this encounter, he becomes Abraham, father of multitudes. The early chapters highlight his ups and downs, his victories and his failures. A Christian life is such a journey. the faithfulness of God to bring us through is never in doubt. Genesis 11 gives us Abraham's ancestral line back to Noah via Shem. It's interesting to note that there are 10 generations between Noah and Abraham. There are also 10 generations between Adam and Noah. From Adam to Abraham, we have around 2,000 years of history. Also around 2,000 years from Abraham to the Lord's birth into this world, and around 2,000 years from the Lord's death and resurrection up to including today.
The Apostle Peter makes a very important observation on times as far as God is concerned. He says in 2 Peter 3:8-13, "Dear friends, here is one thing you must not forget. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow to keep his promise. He is not slow in the way some people understand it. He is patient with you. He doesn't want anyone to be destroyed. Instead, he wants all people to turn away from their sins, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. Fire will destroy everything in them. God will judge the earth and everything in it. So everything will be destroyed. And what kind of people should you be? You should lead holy and godly lives. Live like that as you look forward to the day of God. It will make the day come more quickly. On that day, fire will destroy the heavens. Its heat will melt everything in them. But we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth. Godliness will make its home there. All of this is in keeping with God's promise. Revelation 13:8 reveals the book of life belongs to the Lamb, whose death was planned before the world was created. From God's perspective, he is looking back over these past 6,000 years, as we may, over the events of this day.
It's also important that we keep in mind that God also knows everything that will happen from today throughout the rest of eternity. He knows the end from the beginning. He says in Revelation 1:8, "I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, says the Lord God. I am the one who is, and who was, and who is to come. I am the Mighty One." Moses, who received this history direct from God himself, reveals a conversation that the Lord had with Abraham in Genesis 15:13-16, which I think illustrates this truth. He says, "Your descendants will be strangers in a foreign land. They will be slaves there and will be treated cruelly for 400 years. But I will punish the nations that enslave them. And when they leave that foreign land, they will take great wealth with them. You yourself will live to a ripe old age, die in peace and be buried. And it will be 4 generations before your descendants come back here." As we explore this remarkable story of God's preparation to send his son as a savior, we must first go back to Genesis 12:1-3, where we read, "The Lord has said to Abraham, 'Leave your country and your people, leave your father's family, go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. You will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you, and I will put a curse on anyone who calls down a curse on you. All the nations of the earth will be blessed because of you.'"
By using this word, "had," Abraham is reflecting back to God's call on his life sometime earlier. In fact, over 5 years earlier. Remember Abraham as an idol worshipper with no existing contact with God, who created the world, and God is speaking to him personally. He gives to our father Abraham 3 commands and 3 corresponding promises. Leave your country and your people. Leave your father's family. Go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. You will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you. I will put a curse on anyone who calls down a curse on you. All nations on earth will be blessed because of you.
It's obvious from the text that sometime before Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees, he had shared this with his father. In chapter 11, we are told that Abraham, together with his father Terah and his wife Sarai, and his brother's sons Lot, leave Ur of the Chaldees in modern-day southern Iraq at the mouth of the river Euphrates to go to a country we come to know as Canaan that God had promised to him. Canaan at this time covered an area which runs from Damascus in the north in Syria, southern Lebanon, Jordan, the West Bank, and modern-day Israel. According to scholars, it's a journey of some 1,500 miles. Abraham is 70 years old, and they get as far as Haran in modern-day Turkey. They travelled about 1,000 miles, where his father was a chief idol-maker for the moon god Ur. We, of course, discover that Abraham did not do what the Lord had said, and it's possible that he discussed what God had said with his father, and possible that his father took over the plans. I think a conversation like this may have happened. Let's go, Abraham, and find this new land your God has told you about. Take your wife with you, and your nephew Lot, and I'll come along too. It also appears that when they got to Haran in modern-day Turkey, they settled down, and we're told that they stayed 5 years until Terah died. Haran was also a place of idol worship, and it seems that Terah would have continued his trade. Practically and financially, they had done very well in these 5 years, except they were out of the will of God. As children of God, we must know what the will of God is for our lives and do it. In the prayer that the Lord taught his disciples, we say, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That's one of the most challenging scriptures we read at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, is where Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonderful works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" So how do we know the will of God for our lives? When we're born again by the Spirit of God, we come into a relationship with the living God through receiving the Holy Spirit, which helps us keep in touch with God and causes us to respond to the Lord's voice in our heart, directing us day by day in his will. We are children of God, and therefore followers of the Son, who said,
in John 6, verse 38, "I have not come down from heaven to do what I want to do. I have come to do what the one who sent me wants to do. The one who sent me doesn't want me to lose anyone he has given me. He wants me to raise them up on the last day. My Father wants all who look to the Son and believe in him to have eternal life. I will raise them up on the last day." The life of faith is the two-way relationship between the living God and us. That is, the Lord speaks and we listen, and are directed by his will for our lives. Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes from hearing the message, and the message that is heard is the word of Christ.
We also read that Abraham was very rich. Genesis 12 verses 4 and 5. So Abraham left just as the Lord had told him. This was not true. Lot went with him. God's not God's plan. Abraham was 75 years old when he left Haran. He took his wife Sarai and his nephew Lot. They took all of the things they had gotten in Haran. They also took the workers they had gotten there. They set out for the land of Canaan. They arrived there. To support this huge company of people who were traveling with Abraham, you see in a couple of chapters on, in chapter 14, verse 14, that when Abraham heard that Lot had been captured, he called out his 318 trained men, all of whom were sons of his servants. They chased the enemy as far as Dan. This indicates the size of his household. Add to these wives, children, servants, workers. You have a company of something like 1,500 people or more. So this picture of Abraham sitting in the middle of the desert with his tent, his wife and his nephew seems a little out of perspective with what we read in the scriptures. One wonders whether this huge amount of wealth has some impact on his life. What would Abraham have done if hearing the call of God and obeying, he had just left with Sarai, his wife, and taken their journey and been obedient? Paul, writing in Philippians, that's chapter 2, verses 5, reminds us about the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on the earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father.
Genesis 12, verses 6 to 9, tells us that Abraham travelled through the land of Canaan. He went as far as the large tree of Morah at Shechem. At that time, the people of Canaan were living in the land. The Lord appeared to Abraham at Shechem. He said, I will give this land to your children after you. So Abraham built an altar to honor the Lord who had appeared to him. From there, Abraham went on toward the hills east of Bethel. He set up his tent there. Bethel was to the west, and Ai was to the east. Abraham built an altar there and worshipped the Lord.
The Hebrew term Morah means teacher. It's clear that Abraham sought God here. One of the greatest keys in living the Christian life is to meet God daily, seeking his will and direction. There is no record in the scriptures at this point. He waited for God to speak to him, and he moves on. Genesis 12 verse 9 says, then Abraham left and continued towards the Negev desert. Abraham is now moving in his own natural wisdom. He is, in one way, in relationship, but a relationship with God is two-way. Abraham's obedience has been incomplete. He's moving into trouble, following his own heart, he's going to make some serious mistakes. Back in 2006, the church in Worthing in which I was involved gathered for a season of prayer and fasting, and it was during this time that I heard God speak to me very challenging word. Through a vision, I saw a company of people moving with Jesus. I was a long way behind, and the Lord was encouraging me to come closer. In other words, I was out of touch. The following week, I was travelling to Zimbabwe for a few days in Johannesburg to visit a relative of Francis, and then a couple of weeks in Cape Town. My decision at that prayer meeting was, Lord, I'll seek you out when I get back, sort it out then. On our first day in Johannesburg, we decided to go into town to buy some tickets to travel down to Cape Town to visit a couple of people who were serving the Lord there and to post a letter home. That afternoon, we were attacked in the center of a shopping center by seven men who took all our possessions from us. We had no money, no passports, no phones, no return tickets. But amazingly, the Lord worked things out for us over the next few days. It was a lesson well learned and an example of God's wonderful care for us when we go astray. We read that Abraham did not wait for God to speak. Genesis 12 verse 10 recalls, at that time, there wasn't enough food in the land. So Abraham went down to Egypt to live there for a while. He didn't seek God's guidance. The promise was the land, and yet Abraham is moving into Egypt, which happens to be about 733 miles further south. Aside from the actual events that took place in Egypt or in relation to Egypt, the Bible often uses this nation as a negative example or a lesson to learn. After enslaving the Hebrews and because of idolatry, Egypt became synonymous with sin and bondage, compelling the Jewish people to choose life. God cautions them about returning to Egypt and living in sin. In Deuteronomy 17 verse 16, he warns his people, the king must not get large numbers of horses for himself. He must not make the people return to Egypt to get more horses. The Lord has told you, you must not go back there again. And you remember, of course, if you ever studied the story of Solomon, what a wonderful beginning he had. But unfortunately, he did not follow this particular command of the Lord. In fact, he married Pharaoh's daughter before he even had his revelation of God. And in the end, his wives drew him astray. Secondly, he moved from faith into fear. He was afraid that he would be killed for his beautiful wife. At this point, she would have been between 65 and 70 years of age. Genesis 12, verse 11 reminds us, as he was about to enter Egypt, he spoke to his wife Sarai and he said, I know you're a beautiful woman. The people of Egypt will see you. They will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, and they will let you live. Abraham did not trust God at this point. The sense of communion or fellowship with God was missing. He panicked. Panic means to have sudden, uncontrollable fear or anxiety, often causing wildly unthinking behavior. It seems totally illogical that a man who could raise an army to defeat five other nations should be fearful, but he was out of the will of God. Job says in Job 3, 25 to 26, what I was afraid of has come upon me. What I worried about has happened to me. I don't have any peace and quiet. I cannot find rest. All I have is trouble.
Thirdly, he lied. Genesis 12, 13, 16 says, say you are my sister, then I'll be treated well because of you. My life will be spared because of you. Abraham arrived in Egypt. The people of Egypt saw that Sarai was a very beautiful woman. When Pharaoh's officials saw her, they bragged to Pharaoh about her. Sarai was taken into his palace. Pharaoh treated Abraham well because of her, though Abraham gained more sheep and cattle. He also got more male and female donkeys, and he gained more male and female servants and some camels. But moving out of the fellowship with God has terrible consequences. Certainly wealth is not a good indication of being right with God. In fact, it could indicate the opposite.
The consequences of Abraham's disobedience on those around him was very severe. We read verses 17 to 20, "But the Lord sent terrible sicknesses on Pharaoh and everyone in his palace." In some versions of the Bible, it talks about them being plagues. He did it because of Abraham's wife, Sarai. So Pharaoh sent for Abraham. "What have you done to me?" he said. "Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister? That's why I took her to be my wife. Now then, here's your wife. Take her and go." And Pharaoh gave orders about Abraham and his men. They sent him away. He left with his wife and everything he had. Pharaoh, who had moved in complete ignorance of Abraham and Sarah's true relationship, had treated Abraham royally. In all innocence, not knowing God's will, he had given Abraham all kinds of gifts in return for his favor in allowing Sarai to live in the palace and eventually become his wife. Everything seemed to be going well, but nothing was going according to God's plan. God was totally against what was happening and showed his disapproval in no uncertain way. He smote Pharaoh and his household with great plagues. It was a tragedy. The suffering was terrible. Without knowing it, Pharaoh was interfering with God's plan. God had committed himself to do certain things, and he was not going to allow his purpose to be prevented by a heathen king. Sarai was to be the chosen mother of the seed of the chosen man. She was to be the mother in the line to Jesus, the Saviour of the world. We're not told how many people died in the plague. We do know that in the days of Moses, there were 10 plagues resulting in the death of the firstborn when every firstborn child died unless they were in their houses and covered by the sacrifice of the lamb. F.B. Meyer says, "It's a comfort that the Holy Spirit permits us to trace the successive stages through which the father of those who believe made his way to the maturity of faith. We all stumble as we step out on the difficult path, but God is patient with his dull scholars and protects them." See Psalm 105 verse 15. He said to them, "Do not touch my anointed ones. Do not harm my prophets." And it was certain that no weapon formed against him could prosper, nor God's promise fail. Yet Abraham meanly sacrificed Sarai with his pitiful proposition for his own safety. This doubting outbreak would never have occurred unless the patriarch had gone down to Egypt, which in the scripture stands for creature confidence. Isaiah 30 verses 1 to 3 says, "How terrible it will be for these stubborn children of mine," announces the Lord. "How terrible for those who carry out plans that did not come from me. Their agreement with Egypt did not come from my spirit. So they pile up one sin on top of another. They go down to Egypt without asking me for advice. They look to Pharaoh to help them. They ask Egypt to keep them safe. But looking to Pharaoh will only bring them shame. Asking Egypt for help will only bring dishonor. The God of glory who sent them forth was responsible for his maintenance in Canaan. Even though famine prevailed, he ought to have stayed quietly in the position to which God had called him, leaving the Almighty to provide life with God in the height, and do not go down into Egypt." We leave Abraham as far away from the promises as he was when he was in Haran. The next chapter, 13, reveals his journey back into fellowship with God. Perhaps it would be an important moment as we finish to look back on our lives and reflect on the call of God and ask if we're still on track. E.H. Swinstead wrote in his chorus, "There's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that is open that all may go in. At Calvary's cross is where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus." Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the story of this man called by you out of Ur of the Chaldees to be the father of all of us who love you and love the Lord Jesus Christ and have received his promise into our hearts. Lord, we know that we're all on our journeys, but we pray, Lord, that we might learn these lessons of always moving as we hear you speak, not moving if we don't. Like Abraham, who caused so much heartache to the people around him because he moved from that place of hearing you. Bring us back, we pray, Lord, if we have strayed, that we might hear you speak again into our hearts. We ask that for ourselves and pray, Lord, that tonight that you will speak to each one of us if we do believe we're not on track. We ask that in your name, Lord. Amen. Amen.